All right, Titus 1:6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now here it is, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us as we continue and really finish up, Lord, looking at this last qualification of those that have the desire of the office of a bishop, those you have called to preach, those you want to put in that office, Lord God. I pray you'd help all of us to understand this, Lord, and help all of us to live up to these. Lord, it's not that all of us are going to be a pastor, but Lord, that we would live up to them. These are good characteristics of any man or woman of God. And we just pray that you'd help us to do that, please. Help us to hold fast to your word. Please, Lord God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we continue on now, we're looking at holding fast the faithful word. This is one of the qualifications we're looking at. Remember, there was three areas that a bishop's to be blameless in. It's his personal life, his family life, and now we're looking at his ministry life. And preaching the word, obviously, is his ministry life. And we've looked at this before. But also we're looking at this where it says specifically holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Okay. This is so important that we grasp this, holding fast the faithful word, because everything hinges on this. I mean, see, the direction of a church hinges on this right here. If a pastor is going to hold fast to faithfully to the word of God, the whole direction can change in a church because of the pastor. Now, there may always be people come in and try and change the direction, but if the pastor is willing to hold fast, faithful to sound doctrine, faithful to the word as he hath been taught, then he's going to keep the ship going in the right direction. If he compromises on that, it's going to end up going the wrong direction, and it'll eventually get turned around, and this is how you end up with apostasy. Like, you've got that man, what's his name, Carl Lentz from Hillsong Church, saying abortion's okay now, gay marriage is okay, and he's supposed to represent Christianity. You say, how does that happen? Because he didn't meet the qualifications. He's not qualified to be a pastor. He's not holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So this is why it's so important that a sound church is going to teach these truths as well. They're going to be taught to the people so the people understand them. So the people say, when somebody comes up and says something that's contrary to the word of God, they're going to say, whoa, 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 hold on now. That's not right. Wah, wah. You guys don't fall asleep on me now. So we need to hold fast the faithful word. The definition of fast holds the idea of firmly fixed or closely adhering. When we think of something, it's fast. It means it's stuck there. Okay, that's going to hold fast, you'd say, and it's stuck there. It's not going anywhere. It's firmly adhering to it. It's closely adhering. In the definition of fast, we have the following. It says this: the sense swift comes from the idea of keeping close to what is pursued, a Scandinavian use. That's from Webster's 1913 dictionary. So the sense swift comes from the idea of keeping close to what is pursued. You're going to stay after them swift. This is why we say, you know, today we use the word fast as like, man, they can go fast, they're quick. That's not the original idea of it. The definition holds that guy's going fast, but they're swift. They're going to stick close to him. That's what hold fast means. So we're going to hold fast to the faithful word, meaning I'm going to stick close to the word of God. Where the word of God goes is where I'm going to go. That means when my life veers off over here and the word of God goes this way and I realize that, whoa, whoa, wait, I'm not supposed to be doing this. This is wrong. Then I'm going to get right back over here. I'm going to hold fast to the faithful word. And this is why the pastor needs to do that. He needs to be the one setting the example of that when he's off, he gets right. And then all of us need to do that. This is why I said these are good qualifications for all of us, that we'll hold fast to the word of God. Now, Paul said that before you lay hands on somebody, these things need to be proved first. So that means you need to see it in his life already as a Christian. You're talking about before you ordain him, you want to see these things. before you lay hands on them. That's why Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? So I can see these things are evident in his life. So I can see that this is the reality of his life, that he is holding fast to sound words, to the faithful, to the word of God. I want to see that. I want it to be recognized in his life. So I know that, yes, I've seen this man follow the Word of God. I've seen him make changes in his life that line up with the Word of God. I've watched that. This is what the idea of holding fast means, is being stuck right next to it. This is how we need to be with the Word of God. We need to be just stuck right next to it. The preacher must hold fast the faithful word because it is that very word that does not change because it comes from our unchangeable God. And we talked about this already, Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Amen. That's where the Word of God comes from. Our unchanging God's. He's immutable. He's the I Am. We didn't plan that, by the way. This just worked out like that. That's pretty good, isn't it? I love when God does stuff like that. He's the I Am. He doesn't change. Therefore, His Word doesn't change. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. I mean, there it is. Hold fast the faithful word. Why? Because that word comes from our unchanging God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It is because of this unchanging word that Titus is able to set things in order. That's what he told him in Titus 1:5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Why? Because I'm telling you right now, Paul's telling to Titus, here it is. Here's the word of God. Set these things in order. They're not what they should be. Line them up. Get things going how they ought to go. Because you have the unchanging word of God from the unchanging God, from the I Am. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So things weren't in order. He said, I want you to set things in order. When you organize churches, I want you to set it in order after this commandment, after these truths that you've been taught. What does he say in verse 9? "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught." I've taught you these things, Titus. Hold fast to it. Set things in order according to this pattern. Because God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says this, "Let all things be done decently and in order." God says, I want everything that's done to be done decently and in order. God's order is a worldly order. Thank God spring is coming around. Amen. That's because God's a God of order. Amen. It just works out like that. Thank God that we get sleep every day. Amen. God's a God of order. I mean, this is how things need to be done. In orderly, because God's a God of order, and this is how His church should be. And if we don't hold fast to faithful words, then we're going to be in trouble. To hold fast to the word means there must be teaching and learning taking place. It says there, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So there must be teaching and learning taking place. Both have to take place. They both have to be received, understood. Because there needs to be teaching, this is why it's so important that the pastor possesses the ability to teach. He's apt to teach. He has the ability. He's able to do it. He has the understanding to do it. A pastor's number one responsibility is to feed the flock of God. That's it. This is his number one goal. His number one duty is to feed the flock of God. In John 21, verses 15 through 17, Jesus told this to Peter. He said, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is above all else, Peter. Feed my sheep. You're a pastor. You're a shepherd. Feed my sheep. Now notice, when you look at a shepherd, the shepherd doesn't necessarily feed the sheep. He just takes them to where the food is. He just lays the food out before them. And a sheep is going to eat it down. Jesus says that I give unto my sheep eternal life. John 10:27. And my sheep hear my voice and I know them, for they follow me. They're going to follow him. So if a pastor's feeding them the word of God, they're going to follow that word. He puts it out before them. He has to do the teaching. But he's not the one necessarily that feeds them. He just puts the food in front of them, so to speak. feed my sheep. Peter just preached the word. That's what Paul said, preach the word. Bring forth the word of God. That's what Jesus was telling him. If you love my sheep, then feed them. A pastor that doesn't feed his sheep the word of God doesn't love them, period. Amen. Period. He doesn't love them. If he doesn't preach all the counsel of God, he doesn't love the sheep. It's important we understand that. Right. It really is important that we understand that. As a pastor fulfills his duty of teaching the flock, he is following in the steps of his master. In John 21:19, further through this passage here, a couple verses down, says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Follow me. He just tells Peter three times, "Lovest thou me? Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." That's what he tells him. And then he tells him, "Hey, follow me." So what are you going to do then? Follow him. If we follow him, we're going to feed the sheep. Because that's what he did for 3.5 years. That was his life, was teaching and feeding the sheep. Even after his resurrection, he spent 40 days teaching them. I mean, we're to follow him. We're walking in the footsteps of our master. This is what a pastor's to do. This is why he's the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. The pastor's the under-shepherd. I'm just doing what he would have me do. I'm just filling my governmental role here as an ambassador for Christ. This is where God has put me in the body. This is the gift that God has given to this church. He's equipped me with these gifts to be a teacher. And now I'm just fulfilling my governmental duty for my master. Just like any of us, as we get put into the kingdom, we fulfill our governmental duty. God has gifted you with things that you have a responsibility within this body, within this kingdom, to perform. And now are you fulfilling your duties? Are you doing what God has called you to do? That's what the pastor's to do. He's to feed the sheep. He follows in the master's footsteps. It's on-the-job training. That's a good thing about Christianity. It's on-the-job training. I mean, look at what happened with Timothy and Titus. That was on-the-job training. Come with me. And they followed Paul around for years. Getting on-the-job training, learning, here's how it should be done. That's the best experience you'll ever get, by the way, is on-the-job training. You can have all the book smarts you want and know nothing. You work with some people that come out of college or something, they're like, "Man, you know nothing. You really have nothing." I mean, you get some high school kid that comes and starts working with you, and I'm not faulting them. We're all there. You're all ignorant at some point. You know nothing. But all they've ever had really is schooling. And then they come into work, and you're like, "Man, they don't know how to do anything." You're like, "Here, let me show you how to tie your shoes. Come on." I mean, it's seriously, that's how it is when you get some of these young kids. You got to teach them everything. Like, man, it's like, did your parents teach you anything? But this is how it is. You've got to teach. You've got to equip them. You've got to prepare them. And this is what the pastor's job is to teach, okay? To help people, to train them. All right, for one to hold fast the faithful words means they must have a desire to learn. So it says there in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So the teaching needs to take place. But if he's going to hold fast the faithful words, then he has to have a desire to learn. Remember 1 Timothy 3:1? Anybody remember? What's that saying? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. There has to be a desire there. This isn't a vocation. This isn't a job. This is not a job. This is a calling. It's a position given to us when we enter the body. Really, that's what it is. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew who he's going to call to preach. Long before he did, he says, here's the gift I have for you. You're to be a gift to this body. It's a calling. It's not a job. We have to lose that idea that it's a job, because if we see it as a job, then it's, oh, that's the pastor's job. That's not my job. And we'll start thinking there's certain things I don't have to do because I'm not the pastor and I don't have that job. No, we're all part of this body. We all affect each other. Are we all fitting in our spot? By the way, we're all called to be witnesses. Every one of us is called to be a witness. So we need to be willing to be a witness. So they have to have the desire to learn. This is why it's important that only disciples are allowed to join the Lord's church. Amen. It ensures that each member has a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And who would Jesus baptize? He would baptize none but disciples only. John chapter 4, verse 1. That's all. So Jesus said, follow me, right? Didn't we just read that? Follow me, John 21:19. Well, if I'm going to follow him, shouldn't I do it the way he did it? And if he only baptized disciples, then isn't that all we should baptize? Not just anyone that makes a confession of faith?
Right.
Old-time Baptists, by the way, called their profession the baptism.
Amen.
Their profession was the baptism.
Right.
Their confession was what they said with their mouth.
Yep.
Their profession of faith was their baptism. So they should never hit those waters until we see they've proven they're a disciple.
Amen.
How do you know that? Well, because they follow him. They continue in his word. That's how you know that. That's what it looks like. And if we're ensuring that, then we're ensuring that the men that God calls you, you're going to see a desire. Why? Because Christians already have a desire for the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, John 10:27, I'm sorry. His sheep hear his voice, what? His word, and they follow him. They're obedient to it. They're obedient to it. This will protect our churches. This will help to ensure that men like Carl Lentz don't become pastors. I mean, that's what this does. When we follow God's way, it's going to help us to protect the sheep. If we do it God's way, if we're faithful to the Word of God, if we hold fast the faithful Word as we have been taught. So, there has to be a desire to learn. Beyond the desire that every believer should possess, the man desiring the office of a bishop must desire the work of learning and studying the Word to feed people. That has to be there. He has to have a commitment to that. It has to be a part of his life that he's a student of the Word of God, that he's growing in his knowledge, that he's learning, that he's having answers, that he's able to, as we continue through in Titus, to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That ability must be there. You have to know how to do that. The man needs to possess that, because you will be dealing with false doctrine. For these reasons, this is why Paul exhorted Timothy to only commit to faithful men these truths. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. Here's what he told Timothy: "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So here's the same principle. You commit these things. What? The things that thou hast heard of me. Commit them to who? To faithful men. That's the teaching, that's the learning, and that's the teaching. And then it's the learning and the teaching. That's the process right there. This is what God's after. "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That means there has to be learning going on. There's teaching and there's learning. That means there's a desire on both parts. The desire on the teacher to want to feed the flock, to want to feed these men, to want to help these men, to want to teach these men, train them, raise them up. But also the desire on the men to learn, to soak it in, to grasp the truths, to go further in study than what's right here. To go home and study. Not just, "Oh, that was cool," and then forget about it as you leave. No. That shouldn't be any of us. We should be deep in the Word of God studying these things. We need that. A desire is not enough. He must also possess the ability or skillfulness with the Word to exhort and convince the gainsayers with sound doctrine. It says there, "Holding fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." This is what he needs to be able to do. How? By sound doctrine. How does he know sound doctrine? He's been taught. Where did he get that? From a preacher. Where'd the preacher come from? From a church. The church, there it is, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where it is. You're not getting sound doctrine if you're not connected to a local, true New Testament church. You are not getting sound doctrine. I don't care. I don't care if you listen to the preaching that comes out of this pulpit online. You're not getting it. Because you've already rejected what God says. You've already rejected light. And you're in darkness. You're not going to get it. God will stop showing you things. People want to listen to these TV preachers, YouTube preachers. You're not getting nothing. You're done if you're not connected to a church. This is where God works from. This is God's plan A right here. It ain't nothing else but this.
Amen.
His church. That's where it comes from. That's where all this emanates from. What did he say? "Hey, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." Well, where's an elder? What's an elder over a church? He says, go start churches. Get churches started. Organize them properly. This is what needs to happen. This is where all this comes from. But that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine. Sound Bible teaching. Not, well, I think this, and oh, I think this. It doesn't matter. We want sound doctrine.
Amen.
Sound doctrine. It can't all be the same. Everyone that says we're Bible believing and it's all different, it can't all be the same.
Amen.
Got to be wrong somewhere. Somebody's wrong. It can't be the universal church, spirit, baptism, and the local church. They can't both be right.
Amen.
Can two walk together except they be agreed? I can't walk with that. How can we? Try the three-legged race and you both go different directions. It doesn't work. I mean, that's such an illustration of it. You ever try and take off? If you don't both take off with the same foot at the same time, it's a disaster. You fall. And one of you tries to pick up the leg tied together and the other one moves the other leg, you just, oh, this foot goes nowhere, you fall forward, they try and go, one foot goes and you're both falling on the floor. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How, if we don't have the same doctrine, can we be in agreement? How can we go forward in unity if we don't have the same doctrine?
Amen.
See, it's through sound doctrine that these men will be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. A gainsayer is one who contradicts or denies what is alleged, an opposer, one who opposes. And there's people like that that come into church. They don't care what you believe. They're just going to oppose it. They're just going to oppose it. They're not for it. They're just looking for a reason to be against it. Maybe you work with somebody like that. They're a gainsayer. They're just, it doesn't matter what you say. They're just going to oppose you because they just don't like you. Whatever, maybe you even have family members like that. They're just against everything you say. It's like you don't even like to talk around them because they're just going to be against it. It's a gainsayer. A pastor must be able to use sound doctrine to withstand those that are in opposition to sound doctrine. He has to. He has to know it. He has to be skillful enough in it that he can use it to convince those gainsayers. To bring them around to biblical thinking. He above all others must know what he believes and why. Now all of us need to know why we believe what we believe. But I understand there comes a time when you're just being taught and you're just like trying to soak it in, trying to figure it out. And it may take some time to fully grasp it. I get that. There's that learning curve. You know, all of us have to have that. But that doesn't mean that even in the beginning when you still don't fully grasp stuff, it doesn't mean that you don't stop and take the time and say, I need to study this out for myself because I don't know why really and I need to figure out why. But a pastor absolutely has to know why. He has to. Why does he believe what he believes? Because he has to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Okay, now not everyone that comes in opposing is a gainsayer. Or in a negative aspect, I suppose they still are a gainsayer because they're opposing. But it doesn't mean they come in with malicious intent, I guess is what I'm trying to say. They may just come in having been taught falsely, and they believe it, and they think this is truth. And you need to be able to help them and show them from the Word of God and teach them and say, look, that's wrong. Let me show you why. And sometimes it's like, hey, just stick around for a while. Just come for a few months, and let's learn it. Learn this. So you can see what the Bible says. And eventually, what they should do, if they're not in agreement with it, they should say, this isn't the place for me, and leave. But if not, you know what needs to happen? The pastor needs to say that. Unless they're not causing problems. If they just want to come and stay and keep learning, I'm okay with that. But if they're going to come and start causing division and start causing problems, what do you want to be here for? Why are you coming here? What's your purpose in being here? Are you coming here to cause problems? But an honest person that's just, I don't agree with that, they'll leave. They'll leave and say, I'm going to find a church that believes like I do. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. This isn't for everyone here. It's not. There may be another church that someone says, hey, that's for me. Go for it then. It's okay. But the pastor needs to know why he believes what he believes. It's absolutely imperative to the health of a church that he studies doctrine for himself and not simply takes someone's word for it. He has to know it himself. This is paramount to maintain true Christianity because the prophecy of wolves coming from within. So if we want to maintain true Christianity, the pastor needs to know why he believes what he believes. Go to Acts chapter 20 if you would. Acts chapter 20. And we want verse 28. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? "To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So, because of this prophecy of wolves coming from within, if we're to maintain true Christianity, the pastor must know sound doctrine. He has to be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers, because there's going to be wolves coming from within. That should tell us that we need to be careful who we lay hands on. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." He's talking to a group of pastors. The pastors at the church in Ephesus, he says, out of you guys, men are going to rise speaking perverse things. Wolves. Teaching false doctrine that are going to lead people astray. That ought to make us all the more careful in who we ordain, who we don't ordain. Pastors have to know these things, understand these things, and teach the people so they're prepared for the wolves. That way, if a wolf ever does come, you reject him. Nobody gets to set themselves up as a pastor in this church or any other church without the consent of the body. Nobody. No one gets to come in here and say, "I'm going to be the pastor here," without the consent of the body. You as a body have to agree to it. That's how it works. They don't just get to come in and say, I'm in charge now. Because then what the Roman Catholic Church does is good. What they did, how they got started. It started with the what's called the metropolitans, the bigger churches in the metropolitan cities, okay, the more populous areas. They decided this church over here in this small area, they don't have a pastor, so we're going to set one up and we're just going to send one over there. By the way, Baptist churches are doing that right now.
Yeah.
Okay, they do that right now. The ones coming out of with the big Bible colleges and stuff, they've done it for years. They'll, "Oh, this pastor, you go over here," they'll take you. And the church doesn't make the decision. It's some, you know, the head of the Bible college, the pastor of that church, that metropolitan. It's the same thing.
Amen.
It still happens today. But nobody gets to tell any church who their pastor is going to be, except God. God gets to tell us. But that's why the church needs to be spiritual. They pray, they seek God's wisdom on it, and they make the decision. It's also imperative a pastor preach all the counsel of God. He says in the same passage in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He needs to preach everything that comes from God's word. I think we say, we all know this, right? We need to be reminded of it, that he preaches all of it, even the parts people don't like, especially the parts people don't like. Or we're going to be guilty of being those same people that heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears. And if you're always telling me something I like, then what does that say about the preaching? Now, we ought to like you. You should be able to amen stuff that goes against your lifestyle.
Amen.
You should be able to do that. Why? You say, but I'm wrong. Yes, but you recognize that God is right. Amen means so be it. So when something is preached, I preach on something that you're wrong in and you're doing it wrong and you're in sin, you should still be able to say, amen. You know, you should be able to do that because God's right. And you're like, all right, yes, Lord. That's how it is for all of us. Sound doctrine is going to, if we go back to Titus, sound doctrine will stop the mouths of talkers and deceivers. It says in verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." What stops their mouths? Sound doctrine. Well, how do you know that? Because he says in verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." Verse 10, "For, or because there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped." Their false doctrine needs to be stopped. That's the pastor's job. He's the wolf, you know, not the wolf, the sheepdog, to guard against the wolves. That is the pastor's duty. That is one of his responsibilities, to protect the sheep. That means if somebody comes in here and they bring in false doctrine, if I find out about it, if I will talk to them, and if they're going to hold to that, I'm going to be like, you need to leave. Don't come back either. Amen. That's what that means. Their mouth must be stopped. I'll try and convince them, but if they're not going to, and you can take it a little bit farther. And where is it? Let me see. 2 Timothy, I think. I was looking at it the other day. Now I just lost it. I'm going to end up quoting it to you if I don't find it soon. I thought it was in Titus. Anyway, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. That's what we're to do. We're to reject that man. Oh, there it is, Titus 3:10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So what do you do after you tried to correct him? He's a heretic, meaning causing division. Reject him. That's it. I've tried to help you. You don't want it. Just leave. Don't come back. Why? Because their mouth must be stopped. You're either going to stop teaching this or leave. And if you're still going to hold to it in your heart, just leave. You don't need to be here because it'll come back up again. So if you're going to continue with that, their mouth must be stopped. This is what God says. Why must their mouth be stopped? You all help me. What's going to happen if their mouth isn't stopped? Corruption. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Okay, Romans 16:17. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. That's why I will publicly name preachers. I'm like, stay away from that guy. Stay away from the stuff they teach. Mark them and avoid them. It's for our own protection. If they're not stopped, they're going to subvert whole houses, it goes on to say in Titus. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They're going to subvert the whole house. They'll corrupt the whole house. Subvert means to overthrow from the foundation, to overturn, to ruin utterly, to corrupt, to confound, to pervert the mind and turn it from truth. This is what's going to happen if you don't stop their mouths, if you don't stop false doctrine. Now, we could look at that in two ways. It's going to corrupt the individual houses, but let's take it to the house of God. What'll it do? It's going to overthrow it. You let in false doctrine, you're going to leave the doctrine of Christ, you're not going to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and you will cease to be a church. The foundation's going to be overthrown. It won't be there anymore. If a pastor doesn't hold fast to sound doctrine, he puts every family under his watch care at risk of the devil pulling these families into heresies and them being removed from the kingdom. They subvert whole houses. What does he say, verse 13? Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. They're going to turn from the truth. This is what it means that a pastor watches for your soul. He doesn't save your soul, but he watches for your soul. How are you going to be when you stand before God on judgment day? Are you going to be ready to meet the Lord on judgment day? This is him watching for your soul, making sure that you're doing things to that you're following, that you're a saint in light, that you're following after the things of righteousness, that you're a part of his kingdom. So when you do stand before him, you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's watching for your soul. This is why he guards from this false doctrine, from these errors that want to come in, why he preaches all the counsel of God, why he holds fast to faithful words, why he teaches that. This is what he needs to do. This is what he needs to be. There is going to be an eternal judgment before your Savior that you'll have to answer for. And a pastor needs to preach all the counsel of God. He needs to have that weight before him and understand that this is what's before me as I bring forth the Word of God. I'm helping these people's souls as they stand before their Redeemer. The answer for the faithful man of God is to rebuke the deceiver sharply so they can be sound in the faith, or they will turn others from the truth. A pastor needs to love truth above all and guard the truth. Psalm 119:128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He hates every false way. There's a bunch of preachers that don't hate every false way. They learn about a false way and they just, "Well, we've just always done it that way." Yep. Or they just kind of ignore that it's there. Amen. You're not what a pastor should be.
That's right.
At all. You don't love the truth. You don't esteem all God's precepts concerning all things to be right and hate every false way. You're accepting of false ways. There's some churches that got all kinds of different doctrines coming in, being taught in their church. How's that unity? They can't all be true when they teach different things. So you sure you hate every false way? The psalmist did that wrote that. He said, I hate every false way. I'm not saying we know what every false way is, but as soon as we learn about it, we should say, I hate that. This is why I can stand here without apology and say, I hate the Catholic Church.
Amen.
It's a false way.
Amen.
I hate it. I look at what it's doing to my family, sending them to hell. They don't know Christ. Christ isn't their Savior. They haven't been redeemed. I hate the Catholic Church. I hate every false way. He is not to regard, the pastor is not to regard anything contrary to sound doctrine. Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, uncorruptness. Speaking things that become sound doctrine. Why? Because he's holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Here's this gainsayer, I want to help build you up. I want to exhort you and convince you that your way's wrong and you're in error. But if he doesn't have the knowledge to know that, he can't do that. And we've got to be able to help people in their error. And when they just want to stay in it, man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So we have to ask ourselves, do we love truth like that? Do we love truth and hate every false way? You hear, do you know Christ as your Savior? Because none of this matters if you're lost and going to hell.
Amen.
And you will. Because God is unchanging. He is holy. And He's always holy. That's never going to change. He's just. And He's always just. That means He will always do the right thing. And you are a sinner before God. Not just once, not twice. You've sinned 1,000 times. More. You're a liar. You're a thief.
Amen.
You're a blasphemer. You're a murderer, you're an adulterer, you're disobedient to your parents, you're a lawbreaker, and because God's just, He'll send you right to hell. Straight to hell, depart from me. He'll send you there, and you'll deserve it. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. Flee to the cross. That is the only hope you have of escaping eternal damnation. Eternal, not temporary, not part-time, eternal damnation.
Amen.
What a Savior that He would die for you, that He would die in your place to give you eternal life. That's love. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to come to Him. Receive Him as your Savior. You're receiving that person. You're not just receiving the facts. You're receiving Him. You're receiving Christ. And Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You receive Christ, you'll be a follower of Him. You won't be a follower of your own way. You'll follow Him. That's salvation. That'll change you. You can't stay the same. Receive Christ and stay the same. Don't believe it. I don't see it anywhere in the Bible.
Amen.
I don't believe it.
Amen.
Not one person that ever came into a personal encounter with Christ ever stayed the same.
Right.
Not one. They either hated Him and wanted to kill Him, or they loved Him and wanted to follow Him. That's it. Where do you stand? Have you come to Him? Have you received Christ? If you have, you'll want to follow Him. Christians, are we holding fast to the faithful word as He hath been taught? Are you just dabbling in it? Are you just playing with it? We need to figure out if we're serious. Everyone would say, I want my pastor to be serious about this stuff. I want him to know the Word of God. Where are you at? Where are you at? Are you serious? You need to know. What if I lead you astray? How do you know if you're not holding fast yourself to faithful words as you have been taught? Do you know Christ personally? And are you following Him? Father, we love you.